Turn to Mark chapter 6. We are going to finish the chapter 6 of Mark this morning as we get back into the book again. I want to talk about something this morning that kind of hits home for most of us from time to time when life seems overwhelming. Do you remember, and maybe you don't remember back, some of you are like me, it's hard to remember back this far. I remember when I was in high school, and I thought, if I can only graduate from high school, I'm going to have so much time on my hands. These people are out with jobs and don't have to go to school and they don't have homework. Life is going to be great with all this time on my hands. And then I went to college. And I thought, if I can only finish college when I'm not trying to play sports and study and get all this stuff done, when I just get out of college, life is going to be great. I'm going to have so much time on my hands. I even talk to college students once in a while nowadays, and they say that, and I just kind of chuckle. And then I got my first job, and I'm working through my job, and I keep thinking, if I can only make it to retirement. And then some of y'all are busting my bubble, because as I get closer to retirement, you say, you know, I'm busier now that I'm retired than I ever was. Life gets busy. Not only does life get busy, but sometimes life can almost seem overwhelming. Does your life ever not end up where you think it's going to be? You ever end up with a lot of difficulties that you don't know how you're going to control or handle, or things come into your life? You know, Friday, I was looking forward to Friday evening. It was going to be a quiet evening. I had some stuff I was going to get done. Life was going to go well. I get this phone call. My wife was going down to visit her grandson down in Anderson. And everything's going to be good. I was actually going to have a quiet evening at home, get some exercise, sit around. And about 5 o'clock, I got a phone call. And it's my wife on the other end. And I thought, this is not good. She should be halfway to Anderson. And she's like, I got a small problem. Well, what's your small problem? Well, the front tire in the car blew out. It totally blew out. What do I do next? I said, well, you change it. No, that's not going to work. And, I said, her first question was, where's the spare? And I thought, oh, this is really not going to work. I said, it's in the trunk. No, it's underneath everything. You got to pull everything out, go over. And so I'm on the computer and I'm tapping things in and I'm like, okay, how in the world am I going to make this happen? And I told her, it's going to take me an hour to get down there, according to Google Maps. And actually, your son is a half an hour away, and he's good with cars. And so he actually went over, and in the meantime, God sent a good Samaritan. But all this changed everything in a moment's notice. And that's going to happen to us from time to time. And as we see this passage here, that's happening with the disciples. And sometimes when life seems overwhelming, don't we get the idea of, you know, what am I going to do? How did I get here? What did I do wrong that life suddenly became so hard for me? And so we see that as we look at the lives of the disciples, because when we look at Mark chapter 6, the end of the chapter, Jesus has just finished feeding the 5,000. And when you look at the story in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is at this point at the height of his popularity. You know, who doesn't love to be fed for free? And 5,000 plus, probably close to 15, 20,000 people have just gotten a free meal from the Savior. So much impact in their lives as they've watched Jesus, as they've listened to Jesus, as they've seen Jesus heal people, that as he goes through all of these things and he's looking at what's happening next, the people decide, according to John chapter 6, they're just going to raise up and they're going to make him king. Can you imagine a king who feeds you for free? You know, we're kind of trying that, and our government's finding out they can't print money fast enough to do that. But, you know, he could feed us for free. He could take care of our illness and our sicknesses. He can drive out Herod and the Romans, and we can be free of all these things. So all this is going on with the ministry, and the disciples are extremely busy. Jesus is working with all the disciples. Everything's happening, and suddenly he's going to change everything in a moment's notice in Mark chapter 6. We're going to see a number of miracles involved here. Jesus is going to walk on water. Can you imagine? We'll talk about that when we get there. Not only Peter is going to walk on water. Not in Mark, but it's the same story. It's just told us in Matthew. And not only that, but Jesus is going to still another storm. Just like that. He's going to still a storm on the Sea of Galilee. And John tells us at the end of this story, again, it's not in Mark, but it's in John, that he's going to get in the boat, and the boat is going to immediately be at shore where they were headed to. The disciples for hours have been rowing. You can't get where they need to get. And as Jesus steps into the boat, the storm is calmed, and the boat ends up right at the shore where they need to be. Miracle after miracle after miracle are going to take place. In fact, one commentator wrote, for the disciples, for the 12, this would be a night of wonders. A night they would never forget. Can you imagine? Do you think Peter ever forgot walking on the water? You think the disciples that were there ever forgot Peter getting out of the boat in the midst of a storm and walking toward Jesus Christ? But not only was it a night of wonders, but even more than that, it's going to be a night of lessons. A night of lessons concerning who Jesus is. It's going to answer some of these questions. Number one, how do you respond when life is hard? You know, when life is going well, we all get together and we laugh and we fellowship and we say, God is so good. And when life is going hard, somebody has to often remind us that God is still good. God is good all the time. So how do you respond? We're going to see in the lives of the disciples, how are they going to respond when life is suddenly hard? And not only that, but where is your focus during turbulent times? As a pastor, one thing I've noticed and one thing that it's kind of dangerous and it's disturbing to me, but when people are going through difficulties, when they're going through the storms of life, and they don't know where to turn, and they don't know how they got there, you know what they often neglect? They don't come to church. They don't lean into their church family because we're all doing well, right? None of you have any problems. You know, we come into church on Sunday morning, how are you doing? And it's the rare person who says, I'm having a bad week. What do you say? I have to say, I'm doing fine. And we got to put on a big smile because if we don't, people won't think we're spiritual. And so we put on these airs. And so everybody gets this idea that everybody's life is always going well. Well, the disciples are going to know better. And we ought to know better. There's times when life gets difficult. Does that mean we're out of step with the Lord? We need to look at this passage. It's going to tell us things like that. It's going to tell us where we're going with this. So how? What's your focus during turbulent times? How do you handle these things? Let's look again at this passage that was just up there. We get back to Mark chapter 6, and we read in verse 45, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountains to pray. What's going on here? We're finding that when times are difficult, when things are turbulent, we need to follow Jesus' plan. Jesus had a plan. Look at this again, because we're going to see the disciples in a moment. They're going to be out in the middle of the Lake of Galilee. They're going to be running through some things, and we're going to find that something's going on here. Why are they on the lake? Did they disobey and end up on the lake because they were being disobedient? No, Jesus told them, verse 45, he made his disciples get into the boat and said, go before me on the other side. And he stayed behind. And if you read some commentaries on this passage, it's sad but almost humorous. Because they'll talk about the fact, yeah, the disciples get in trouble every time they go somewhere without Jesus. That's what he told them to do. He said, get in the boat and go before me. And I'm going to stay here and I'm going to take care of some things. So it's not because of their sin. It's not because of their stubbornness that they end up there. It's because God has a plan and Jesus is working his plan. And when they get in the boat and start rowing away, they are doing exactly what God told them to do. So we need to follow Jesus' plan. Now, why does he do this? Again, we need to look at the other Gospels to understand. But in the midst of the feeding of the 5,000, the crowd is there and the crowd wants to make Jesus king. What do the disciples want to do? Do they understand that he's headed to Calvary yet? He's already told them that, and they don't get it. And so as they're sitting there with this crowd, can you imagine Peter listening to this crowd saying, let's make him king, and Peter's going to be right in the front. Yeah, let's do it. You know, let's storm Herod's a fortress and take him out, and then we'll get the Romans. And Jesus takes his disciples aside and said, this isn't right. This isn't where we're going. Get in the boat and head over, and I'll meet you on the other side of the lake. And he takes them out of that. Takes them out of that whole atmosphere of what's going on. And then it says, not only does he do that, but he dismisses the crowd. You look further and it says, and Jesus dismissed the crowd. Now, this is one of the great understatements in the book of Mark. How many people are there? He just fed 5,000 plus, maybe 15,000, 20,000. And he looks at this crowd that's all riled up, that wants to usher him in as king, and he dismisses them. And the scripture says they left. That's because when the Lord of glory looks at you and dismisses you, you're dismissed. And under his authority, they leave. Now, John also tells us in John 6 that they didn't go very far. Because the next morning they come out and they find out he's gone and they're looking for him already. But he dismisses this crowd. And then the third thing in Jesus' plan and what he's doing here is he goes through all of this. It says, and Jesus went up to pray. Look again at Mark chapter 6 and verse 45. It says, the disciples got into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida, where he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. Again, Jesus is underlining for us the importance of prayer. Don't forget where we've been in the book of Mark up until now. We had a break for Resurrection Sunday, and we got away from the book. But as we get back into it, what's been going on? Jesus has been busy in ministry. He's been in Nazareth where he's been rejected. He sent the 12 out two by two. They've been ministering around the countryside. Jesus continues to heal. He brings this whole group. He goes across the lake to try and get a break, and they follow him there. And so instead of sending them away right away, he teaches them all day long. And then he feeds them all at the end of the day. And Jesus Christ is exhausted. He's tired. And so he sends the disciples away. And he sends the crowd away. And I would have expected it to say, and he goes up into the mountain and he takes a nap. You know, it's like, and I'm not Jesus Christ. I'm not even close. I don't have a schedule even close to the schedule of Jesus Christ. But you know what I do often, whether I intend to or not, on Sunday afternoons? I get a nap. I've napped through the best ball games, the best golf tournament. I put something on TV and I fall asleep because ministry can tire you out. And Jesus Christ is worn out. But what does he make a priority? Prayer. Is prayer a priority in your life? And again, I look at this and I say, what did Jesus pray about? And Mark doesn't tell us. So I went to Matthew. And Matthew doesn't tell us. And I went to Luke. And Luke doesn't tell us. And I went to John, and John doesn't tell us. But can we speculate for just a moment? When you look at John chapter 17 and you see how the Lord prays just before Calvary, what do you imagine he prayed about here? I'm guessing the Lord prayed for himself. In the midst of everything that's going on, he's headed toward Calvary. And again, as the people want to make him king, that's the same kind of temptation that Satan took him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said, look over all these places, why don't you just take over now? But it wasn't God's time and it wasn't God's plan. So he probably prayed for himself. I'm sure he prayed for the crowd. Why did he feed and teach the crowd? What did Mark tell us earlier? Because these crowd of people followed him along even when he was trying to get rest, and he had compassion on them. Because they were sheep without a shepherd. And so he's given them the truth. And are most of them getting the truth? They're getting healed. They're getting food. But they're not getting the truth. They have eyes that don't see and ears that don't hear. And I'm sure that Jesus was praying for them. And I think we're not too far amiss if we say Jesus was probably praying for his disciples. When Jesus put his disciples in that boat and sent them across to the other side, did he know that they were going to run into a storm on the way over? Yeah, did he not check his app on the weather app? Any of you have a weather app? I got a weather app. You know what I've decided? Weather apps are worthless. My weather app will say, cloudy, no rain, cloudy, no rain, cloudy, no rain. I'll look out and it's raining, and I'll look down and it'll say rain. Like, I could have done that. Yeah, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus knew exactly what he was sending his disciples into, exactly the storm they were going into, exactly as he's going to teach us in this passage what he wanted to teach them. And I'm sure Jesus is praying for his disciples that they will get it, that they will learn the lessons that they need to learn in the difficulties and the turmoil and the problems of life. So we look here and we say, now, what do we do here? What is Jesus going to do? Number one, in this story, he's going to give reminders to the weary. Jesus is tired. You know who else was tired? 12 disciples. 12 disciples that were in the boat. What were they tired from? They'd been out ministering. They had been out doing what? Healing. Casting out demons. They got hungry over to the other side. They spent the day with the 5,000 plus. They'd seen Jesus feed them. And Jesus puts them in the boat and sends them out. And he's got some reminders for them. Number one, when evening came, the boat was out on the sea and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. Not only was the wind against them, but if you look over at Matthew chapter 14, verse 24, it tells us that the wind was against them and they were beaten by the waves. So it's not just that they got a headwind. The waves are kicking up. There's a storm happening as they go through this. And we need to realize, number one, Jesus is aware of their situation. When things are happening in your life, do you ever wonder, does Jesus know what's happening? Does he know what's going on? And again, it's not spiritual to think that way, is it? So when we wonder that, do you share that with anybody? Normally we don't. We sit there wondering, why? How did I get in this situation? Now put yourself in the boat with the 12. The 12 are out there. And did the 12 get in trouble often because they made bad decisions? They made some bad calls and they got themselves in trouble. What put them in the boat this time? Jesus said, get in the boat. They were obedient and they got in trouble again. And they're looking at that and they got to wonder, what's going on? Because last time they had problems on the Sea of Galilee. Last time their boat was taking on water and they couldn't figure out what to do. Who was with them in the boat? Jesus was there. Now they look around and where is Jesus? He's nowhere to be found. In fact, the other passage of Scripture tells us they were several stadia or a couple of miles out into the lake, so they couldn't see Jesus from where they were. And so here they are. There's no Jesus. They're out in the boat, and they need to remember that the Lord is aware and he's in control of the situation. The Lord knows what's going on. Jesus knows exactly what's happening. Again, another commentator put it this way. Both the tempest and the 12 were in Jesus' hands. He had a purpose. You know, and if you were one of the 12, especially if you were one of the 12, the 4 to 6 that were fishermen and knew that lake and knew the problem that they were really in as they were rowing and rowing and they weren't making much headway and all of that, would you feel like Jesus had the tempest in them in his hands at that moment? They were really wondering what's going on. How are things happening? Why are things happening the way they are? And they needed to remember Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Next time you are in the midst of a difficult situation, when life just seems to be crushing down on you, and you're overwhelmed for whatever reason, for all the things that you need to get accomplished, for the financial problems that you may be having, for the things that you didn't plan on, and suddenly they're in your life, and you're in the midst of all that, and how do you deal with it? Number one, we need to realize that Jesus is aware of the situation. He's always aware. And the tempest, as well as the 12, the problems, as well as his people, are always in his hands. He's always taking care of the situation the way it needs to be taken care of. Now again, remember, the boat's in the middle of the lake. Jesus is alone on the land. John tells us that not only were there strong winds, but Matthew says there were crushing waves that were battering the boat. So here they are, again, basically in a storm on the Lake of Galilee and wondering what's going on, and this time they're by themselves. So what's the next situation? What happens next? We look again at the next few verses, beginning in the middle of verse 48. It says, about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. Now back up a little bit so we understand what's really going on here. When you look at the first part of this passage in verse 47, it says, and when evening came, the boat was out on the lake. So putting that together with the feeding of the 5,000, you know, the evening was coming, they fed the folks. At the end of feeding the folks, evening's probably upon them. It's somewhere between 6 and 9 o'clock at night when Jesus tells them, get in the boat and get going. And now we find that about the fourth watch. Well, when's the fourth watch? It's a Roman figure of time. It's between 3 and 6 a.m. So the disciples have been on the lake since probably, you know, anywhere from 8 to 9 o'clock at night. After dark, they're rowing across the lake, and the destination that they had as they rowed across the lake, most people will tell you it should have taken them 2 to 3 hours to row across there. 2 or 3 hours, they're not making much progress. 6 hours later, they're still not making much progress. They're rowing the boat against the wind. They're exhausted, and they're not getting anywhere. You ever feel like that? You ever feel exhausted and like you're not getting anywhere? When you got a goal, you know where you're supposed to go, and maybe where you're supposed to go is the right place. Were they headed in the wrong direction? No, Jesus told them exactly where to go, but they weren't making a whole lot of progress. And so as they're working on this thing and they're trying to get where they need to go, we find that what's going to happen here, we find out that Jesus is going to react to their situation. Now, did Jesus react to their situation on their timetable? Can you imagine Peter? Now, I wish we had Peter's conversation here. But I could just imagine Peter and the disciples sitting in the boat, and Peter's in the boat thinking, why in the world did Jesus send us out here all by ourselves? Here we are. We aren't making it anywhere. I could have told you this was a bad night to be in the boat going across, but we were obedient. Here I am doing what I was told to do, and now I can't get anywhere. And Jesus is going to react, but look when he reacts. Between 3 and 6 a.m., at the fourth watch of the night, it says he came to them walking on the sea. Don't miss the miracle taking place there. How many people have you ever seen walk across the sea? Successfully. And again, I kind of chuckle when I think about this, but you know what comes to my mind? This is going to date me, but now I'm thinking flannel graph again. You know, you remember when your Sunday school teacher brought out the flannel graph? And it was always like, it was kind of like videos in my day for the kids that are in here, okay? Instead of YouTube and your flannel graph, okay? And she'd lay these waves out there, and the waves were all over the place. And then she'd take the boat and lay the boat with the disciples in the midst of the waves, and the boat always looked like it was about to tip over. And then there was this big flannel graph of Jesus, and he was usually three times the size of the boat, and he wasn't at the time, but they stick him on the waves, and he's just calmly walking across the waves. Now, that may be flannel graph, but that's exactly what's happening. Jesus Christ sees the disciples, and he says he walked out to them. He's walking out to them. He knows what's going on, and in his time and in his way, he's getting ready to deal with the situation. But then we get a really interesting phrase. And if we don't know what it means, it's going to really puzzle you, because look at the end of verse 48. He meant to pass by them. What's going on? They're out there struggling. They need Jesus. Jesus can see them. Now, again, you've got all kinds of different commentators with all kinds of different ideas. They're a couple miles out on the lake, in the dark of night, in the midst of a storm. So could Jesus literally, standing where he was, see the boat? Maybe. Probably not. It's probably, again, a part of what we're going to find out about Jesus being God in all this story. Jesus could see them regardless. He knew exactly what was going on in that boat. He knew what was going on in their minds. And it says, he meant to pass by them. Is he just indifferent to the disciples? Can you imagine being the one who has the power to take care of the predicament that they're in? Was Jesus just going to say, you know, hey, watch this, guys. I can walk right past you and watch you struggle from the other side. Is that what he's doing? Because that's not really what's happening here. It's an interesting phrase that he uses here. If we look it up in the Old Testament, what does it mean to pass by them? In the Old Testament, this description, this phrase is used with a special force and is signifying a rare self-revelation of God. Remember Moses? Moses at Mount Sinai. It says, the Lord passed by them in order to reveal his name, his compassion on Israel. He passed by. Not indifferently, his presence passed by Moses. You go further, and in another mountain at Mount Horeb, the Lord revealed his presence to Elijah when Elijah's struggling with things by passing by. And so when Jesus, it says in Mark that he's going to pass by, what it is literally saying is, as God, as the Yahweh of Old Testament times, would pass by his servants at the time that they needed them the most, and reveal his presence to them. Jesus is about to pass by that boat and reveal that he is the God that they look at when they look at Moses, when they look at Elijah. Say, that seems a little far-fetched. Well, let's look at something else. Job chapter 9. If you got your Bibles, turn to Job chapter 9. I was so glad to see this in Job chapter 9 because for months as we studied through the book of Job, you know what I heard from a lot of people? Job is just the same thing over and over and over again. When are we going to get to another book? Well, while Job is saying the same kind of struggles over and over again, there are truths about God that we need to learn in that book. And when we get to Job chapter 9, we get a really interesting look at God. Job chapter 9 and verse 8, it says, he alone, talking about God, stretches out the heavens and trampled, and the word means to tread, on the waves of the sea. So if they know their Bible at all, the disciples, who is it that treads on the waves of the sea? Who's the only one who treads on the waves of the sea? God does. It goes on in verse 11 of that same passage. And it says, behold, he passes by me. Does that sound familiar to any of you? Jesus Christ is about to tread on the waves of the sea. And his idea is, I'm going to pass by, or I'm going to show my presence in a special way. And in Job, it says, they pass by me and I see him not. And he moves on, but I do not perceive him. And what we're getting from Job chapter 9 is a picture that Jesus Christ is about to do as he reacts to their situation, what only God alone can do. Does he need to do that for the disciples? Do they need to see that? And think about what the disciples have experienced so far.
You know, Jesus Christ takes a paralyzed man, forgives his sin, and then tells him to take up his bed and walk, and he takes up his bed and walks. They've seen the blind receive their sight. They've seen the deaf receive hearing. They've seen lepers healed. They've seen men demon-possessed, freed from the demon possession. They've seen Jesus Christ take 5 loaves and 2 fishes from a little boy and feed 20,000 people with it. Do they need to really see one more time that he's really God? You know what this verse is going to... Look at the end of this passage. We're going to get there in just a minute. But if you look down in verses 51 and 52... It says at the end of verse 51 that they were utterly astonished at the end of this miracle. For verse 52, they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Why did Jesus send those disciples out into the storm? Because they didn't get it yet. They didn't get what? They didn't really get the fact that he was God in the flesh. They saw things. They were astonished by things. They wondered at things. They knew he was extremely special. They may have given lip service to who he was, but deep down in their hearts, they still didn't get who he was and what was going on and what was going to work. And so Jesus sends them out in order to declare to him that he is the Son of God. And so he passes by as only God can pass by. And then look again at the next part of that verse. They look at him and they think he's a ghost. And they're terrified. And so we get to verse 50 and says, "For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.'" Take heart, it is I. Little Greek lesson in there. When he says, "it is I," it means the two words are ergo a me. It's me. It's the same phrase in Hebrew at the burning bush when Moses said, "If I go into these people and tell them that I'm going to take them out and I'm going to free them, who shall I say sent me?" It's the same phrase. Jesus Christ not only demonstrates he's God, but as he walks up, he takes the name of God. He says, "That's me." And you all need to understand this in a way that you haven't understood it in the past. Only God works on the water. Only God takes the name of God and applies it to himself and lives afterwards. And he looks at all of this and is doing this with the disciples as he walks through the storm to the boat. And then Peter. Now, we don't have this in Mark, and it's amazing that we don't have it in Mark because we're pretty sure Mark got a lot of his gospel information from Peter. Maybe Peter was humble enough with the end of the story that he didn't want it in there, but you know he gets told on by Matthew anyway. Because Peter at this point, when the Lord says, "Is it I?" he says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." I don't know if Peter expected the answer he got or not, because and Jesus said, "Come." One word, come. Jesus told him to get in the boat, they got in the boat. Peter says, "Can I come out?" Jesus says, "Come." What does Peter do? Peter takes a lot of flack for making mistakes, doesn't he? You know, Peter gets beat up all the time. But who stepped out of the boat? Peter. I don't know if I could have stepped out of the boat in the storm. Peter knows what a storm means. And whether Peter was a strong swimmer or not, Peter probably wasn't going to get into that water, sink, and get himself out of it. But Peter steps out. And the scripture tells us that, so Peter got out of the boat and he walked on water and he came to Jesus. He doesn't tell us how long. It was probably very brief. But Peter, other than Jesus, is the only one that's ever walked on water. Peter had the faith and trust in the midst of his difficult circumstances to say, "If Jesus tells me to do this, it's okay to do this. I need to do what Jesus tells me to do, regardless of what it looks like to me." And so he gets out. And then the scripture goes on, unfortunately, to tell us, "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried, 'Lord, save me.'" When he looked at the things happening around him, and again, it applies to our lives, because are there times when you look at everything happening around you and you just lose faith? At the worst possible time. Think about Peter. Is there any worse possible time for Peter to lose faith than when he's standing on the water out of the boat? And he looks around and you think Peter's going to be, "I'm walking on water. This is amazing." Instead, Peter's looking around and saying, "The waves are awful high. Wind's blowing awfully strong." I think he forgot he's walking on water. He takes his eyes off Jesus Christ. He begins to sink, and he cries out to the only person who can help him. I don't know what you're going through today, but if you're just overwhelmed with it, can I encourage you? Call out to the only person who can really help you, Jesus Christ. And he's there. He reaches out. He helps Peter. Immediately reached out his hand and took a hold of him. You know, isn't that interesting when you look at the story? He made those disciples struggle for 6 hours out on the sea because he had a lesson for them to learn in the midst of their struggles. Do what I ask you to do and just keep doing it, and I will come through when it's time. But when Peter was in a crisis and couldn't wait 6 hours, immediately Jesus reaches down and picks him up and brings him up. And then he says, oh, there, Peter. Sorry you had to go through that. Is that what he does? No, Jesus is teaching. And look what he says to Peter. He says to Peter in that passage, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Is that just for Peter? We like to beat up Peter. Were there 11 guys sitting in that boat that were doubting why Jesus sent them out in that lake in the first place? Here's another object lesson. Jesus is like, why are you doubting me? Well, Lord, the wind, the waves, and whatever it is in your life, the family problems, the health issues, the financial pressures, Lord, it's all coming in upon me. And Jesus looks and says, oh, you have little faith, why do you doubt? If you're doing what I asked you to do. Now, if you caused the problem yourself, you're probably in a different boat than these guys are in. But if you're doing what God asked you to do and the difficulties come, he's saying, don't be faithless, trust me. And watch me reach out and help you when you need it the most. Not only that, but Jesus here reacts to their situation. It says in verses 48 through 50, as we continue going through this, that he comes to them. And then in verse 50, they're all terrified. Verse 51, and he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. Jesus resolves their situation. He got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. What happened last time? He's cried out, peace be still, and the wind. Does he even have to do that this time? The moment Jesus Christ steps foot in the boat, there's calm. But even more than that, there's more than calm. John tells us the moment he steps in the boat, you've got a placid lake and the boat is right where it's supposed to be. All that work they did didn't get them there, but Jesus Christ got them there immediately. They're at the shore. They're ready to go. They're ready to step out because Jesus was aware of their situation and they'd forgotten that. Jesus was in the midst of reacting to their situation and they'd forgotten that. Jesus was there in their very hour of need and they'd forgotten that. But when Jesus took care of things, he took care of things immediately. And look at their reaction to this. It says afterwards, and they were utterly astonished. Why were they so astonished? Had Jesus done this before? He's calmed the seas before. Now, he hadn't walked out to them on the water. That was new. Peter hadn't walked on the water and gotten himself in trouble. That was new. The boat hadn't just ended up where it was supposed to be when the water was still. That was new. But this is the same Jesus Christ who said, pick up your bed and walk, and the paralyzed man did. This is the same Jesus Christ who told the legion of demons to leave the man, and they did immediately. This is the same Jesus Christ who took 5 loaves and 2 fishes when 12 men couldn't figure out how to feed those people and fed them without a problem. And they were astonished. They were just shocked at what was happening. Not only that, but Matthew tells us that this lesson was driven home deep into their hearts. They saw the God who walks on water. They saw the God who declares himself to be the great I am. They saw that God step into their boat and resolve every one of their problems in an instant. Now, I'm not telling you God's going to resolve all your problems in an instant. It was their time. But God will resolve the things that need to be resolved when it's time. And God does that here. And as they do that, Matthew chapter 14, verse 33 tells us this. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Worship should have been the disciples' response earlier. They went around and picked up 12 baskets of food left over from 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they stood astonished, and they were ready to usher him in as king. That's why he puts him in the boat and sends him away. They didn't know it's not time yet. You need to learn a bigger lesson, who I am, how I work, how that ought to lead you to worship. And so they're worshiping him now. In fact, it says here, and those in the boat told him, truly you are the Son of God. He took those hard hearts that had kind of thought, well, you know, he's got to be the Son of God. He said he was. Now they believe it. As they've seen him work once again, as they've seen him do all that he's able to do. And the disciples, though they missed the true significance of it earlier, now are in full adoration and praise of Jesus Christ. Now they get to the other shore, and Jesus resolved the situation of their tumult. Jesus has resolved the situation of the storm, the situation of their faith and what needed to be dealt with there. But he's not done yet. We look at verses 54 through 56, finishing out the chapter. When he got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him. And they ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages and cities, on the countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that he might touch, that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as they touched it were made well. Jesus Christ goes from there to the destination on the other side, and then begins heading toward Capernaum. John tells us later in Capernaum, he's going to, after this big feeding of the 5,000, go into the synagogue area in Capernaum, and he's going to preach, "I am the bread of life." Now, Mark doesn't share that with us, but as he's on his way, what's happening? People are following. They're laying sick before him. Why are they laying sick before him? Because they're just as desperate as those disciples that were on the sea. There were problems they could not resolve, and they knew the answer was in Jesus Christ. And as they brought those folks, Jesus healed them. Jesus healed every one of them that came. And the conclusion of this is, what does this mean to us? What do we do with all of this? We see the healing for the desperate, but what do we do with this passage? Number one, it doesn't matter what's happening in your life. Follow God's plan. So many times when things aren't going right, we quit reading our Bibles. We quit coming to church. We quit talking to Christian friends because they might figure out something's not going right and we wouldn't want that to happen. Follow God's plan. He has a plan for the church. He has a plan for your life. Keep following it even when things are difficult. Number two, know that Jesus is aware of your situation. You ever think he's forgotten you? He must have. I couldn't get in this deep if God hadn't forgotten me. Here's the disciples. Their lives are at stake as they're trying to go through this storm. Has God forgotten us? No, Jesus hadn't forgotten them. And number three, realize he will react to your situation, but he'll do it in his time and in his way. Realize that when you go to him in prayer. How often do we pray to God and tell him how to resolve the situation for us? And then we get upset because God's not answering my prayer. I told him exactly how to do this. Who knows better how to resolve the situations in your life? You or Jesus Christ? So remember, he will react, but he'll do it in his time and in his way. And at the end of the day, he will resolve the situation for your good and his glory. Now, does your good mean it's going to work out the way you pictured it all the time? The disciples certainly didn't picture what was about to happen. But at the end of the day, what was good about that? They realized, surely, this is the Son of God. And they had to go through a tough time to get there. And what's God trying to teach you? In the midst of what you're going through, I guarantee you, God has said nothing comes into your life, but it's for your good if you love him and you keep his commandments. So if you love God and he's taking you through a difficult time, he's got something to teach you. It's for your good and it's for his glory. And you look at the end of this story, and who gets the glory? The disciples are struggling out on the sea. Now, it doesn't seem to be anything glorious about that. Peter's starting to sink. He's going to drown. There's nothing glorious about that. But when Jesus Christ steps in and works in all their lives and declares to them who he is and they believe it, they worship God and Jesus Christ gets the glory. I don't know what you're going through today, but I can guarantee you this. If you follow his plan, if you realize that he knows what's going on, if you'll wait for his resolution and pray for his resolution, Jesus Christ will resolve that situation in your life for your good and for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the stories of the New Testament because they're so much more than stories. They are the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, and they're there to teach us. They're there to teach us who you are, how you work. Teach us that our faith needs to be strengthened at times, and Lord, teach us what it sometimes takes to strengthen our faith. God, I pray that you'll help us to take the lessons that these disciples learned on that difficult evening, and that you'll drive them home to our hearts. Lord, that we may realize that you do understand what's going on in our lives. You have a plan, and you will be working it. And Lord, at the end of the day, when you resolve that plan in our lives, however you may choose to resolve it, it will be for our good and your glory. So, Lord, glorify yourself in our lives, regardless of what it takes, that you may be lifted up and honored and glorified as we endeavor to follow your plan for our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.